Yichud, page 480. We are in the middle of Pasuk Yudbeis. We have to finish the Pasuk. L'chein Biglalchem. Read the Pasuk one more time. Perek Gimel. Pasuk Yudbeis. L'chein Diva Biglalchem. Because of you, Tzion Sadeh Secharesh. Tzion will be plowed over like a field. V'yushlam im iyin tihyeh. V'har habayis lebomos yar. So we discussed, we learned a lot of very beautiful things yesterday, especially the Malbim. Malbim was very, very fascinating, where he went and he broke down the three different levels. Tzion, he said, was the suburbs. And Yerushalayim was the inner city, and Har Habayis is the most is the center of it all. And each one, each Churban, the Churban gets greater and greater. The Churban of an Iyin is greater than the Churban of a Sada Secharesh. And the Churban of a Bamos Yar is even greater than the Iyin. And why is that so? And the Malbim said these very powerful words. The greater its kedusha, shekol hamikudosh yoser yigdal churbano yoser. Okay, that's a very powerful yisoid. The higher you go, the lower you fall. Okay,
the bigger they are, the harder they fall.
And you know, so I remember when I was in the high school, they would tell us that unfortunately the greatest degree of apikorsis, where do you find the greatest apikorsis? I don't know if it's true today still, but I remember them telling this to us when I was many years ago, is that the highest degree of apikorsis today in the modern world can be found where? In Eretz Yisrael. There are pockets of apikorsim who operate out of Eretz Yisrael, not out of America, not out of other parts of this world. How could it possibly be that some of the greatest apikorsim are centered, are rooted in Eretz Yisrael? Because that's where the ultimate kedusha is. And if that's where the kedusha is, we have this yisoid of shekol hamikudosh yoser yigdal churbano yoser. Unfortunately, it's an extreme, a land of extremes. Yeah. This was many years ago. So that's why.
They don't make up a person like they used to.
Exactly. Right. You're right. Exactly. So that's why I preface my words by saying I don't know if it's true today because I don't hear about it. I don't hear about it today. Anything like this, but principle, if they would say it, I imagine. So whoever was saying it wasn't making it up. You never know. But this is a yesod. The yesod is the greater degree of kedusha. When Rachmana Litzlan, when there is a void, it leads to a very great degree of contamination. Ze l'uma ze bara Elokim. Only a Yisrael, a Jew, is metame when he dies. A non-Jew, according to the Torah, according to many Rishonim, there is no tumas meis by a non-Jew. When a non-Jew dies, there's no tumas meis. How could that possibly be? There's no tumas meis, so maybe is there tumah no less than an animal? An animal is metame. Okay, an animal is metame, but only for one day, not for 7 days. When a Jew dies, his body is metame for 7 days, and there's a need of paraduma water. If a non-Jew dies, does his body contaminate midaraisa for 7 days and demand that there be sprinkled with paraduma water? According to most of the Rishonim, the answer is clearly no. There is no tumah. Why? Because a goy does not have that kedusha. If the kedusha, there's no potential for kedusha, kedushas Yisrael, there cannot be the flip side, the potential for there to be an intense degree of contamination when that kedusha, when there's a void in that kedusha. The land as well. The land possesses an intensity of Kedusha, and when that intensity is vacant, it is occupied by forces of contamination. This is a principle of life. When an ant dies, you don't see other mosquitoes hovering over an ant. But when a dog dies, I mean, it's swarmed by a billion different flies and all these different rodents that come to eat off the animal. Why is that so? Because when something is a life force that is significant is taken away, is going to be the vacuum is going to be that much greater, and it attracts things that are unpleasant. Now, let's see the Mamore Chazal. We are in the Mamore Chazal. These are some very famous Mamore Chazal. Let's start with Lachain in middle of the page, on page 480, on the bottom. Lachain Beglalchem, even though there's no pasuk, it appears there's a printer's error. If I'm not mistaken, it should say pasuk Yud Beis, just like it says pasuk Yud Aleph on top. For whatever reason, there's no number in the pasuk Yud Beis. It's in the middle. Lachain Beglalchem Tzion Sadeh Secharesh Vishlaim Iyim Tiyev Ahar Beis Lebomos Yohar Pamachas, the very famous Gemara. Everyone knows the Gemara. Hayu Eilein Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Akiva, Li Yerushalayim. They were going to Yerushalayim. All this group of people were going to Yerushalayim. Are they the same group in the Haggadah? I don't remember. Who's in the Haggadah? In the Haggadah, they were learning in Bnei Barak. Who were the people learning in Bnei Barak? Maisa, I don't remember by heart. Rabbi Elazar. Elazar ben Azariah. Yeah, Elazar ben Azariah was the one. Okay, whatever it is. It's interesting to take note who the people were. There's definitely significance. There's definitely significance in, you know, we unfortunately we're not. I'm not fluent in Jewish history, and especially going back to the time of the Gemara, exactly to have a real grasp on the times. It's very, very difficult to really get a grasp because it seems like things changed quite a bit in those times. It wasn't like we like history. We like to be able to, you know, put our hands on it. Okay, we got it. We have a full grasp on this era. Problem is the era of Rabbi Akiva, he lives 120 years. For the first 40 years, it says that he was an Am Haaretz. Does not mean he was not a Shomer Torah Mitzvahs. Okay, that's the Mefarshim point that out. It's a very big mistake. People think that Rabbi Akiva was a Baal Tshuva. Okay, he was not a Baal Tshuva. Rabbi Akiva was a Shomer Torah u'mitzvahs from day one. It's just that he was not learned.
He was illiterate.
I mean,
didn't they start from
Aleph Beis? But does that mean that let's say make it equivalent to being in America? Does that mean he didn't know how to read English? Whatever the language was, whatever other, there must be other languages. He was part of the, he was part of the Romans. The Romans obviously had a lot of influence over Yerushalayim, Beitar. They were in control for the last 100 years. The Romans had enormous influence. The last 100 years of the Bayis Sheni, it was under the authority of the Romans. They just destroyed it after 100 years. So does that mean that Rabbi Akiva did not know how to read and write? Not Mistaver. Okay, I don't know.
He wasn't in the line of work where he had to.
Okay, could be.
No, he didn't. Well, he didn't.
I have no idea. It is a little bit challenging to us, Rabbi Akiva, who represents the pinnacle of Torah Shebal Peh. Okay, he is the top of the top. Moshe Rabbeinu was Shon Rabbi Akiva, and Darshing the Koitzer Shel Yud. The little mashahu of the letter, and to say that he did not even begin to know how to read and write until he was 40 years old.
That's possible.
It's definitely possible. Anything is possible. We know that. But I mean, to go from such an extreme to another, and you first start at 40 years old, it's easier for the mind to assume that he was very intelligent. And he had multiple PhDs by the time he was 40 years old. It's just that he was not, learning was not his thing. Daf Yomi was not his thing. Okay, he didn't know Hebrew language. He didn't know the Aleph Beis. Okay, because I remember when I just read this very clearly, I always was brought with the assumption that Rabbi Akiva was a Baal Teshuvah. And he came from, some even once that he was a ger. He was a ger. That's not so. Rabbi Yehuda ben Yosef, his father was Yosef. We know that he was not a ger. His father was possibly the son of a ger. Rabbi Akiva was a descendant of gerim. At what point in time in his yichus did someone convert? It's not at all clear. We know for a fact he's the ben gerim. Who is the ger? Rabbi Akiva, was he the ger? Was he brought up? Was he a non-Jew and his parents converted him? Very not mistaver. Was it his father who was the ger? Possibly, but it's also not exactly mistaver because his father's name was Yosef. So does that mean that his father, when he became a ger, he selected the name Yosef? Could be. Or does it mean that his grandfather was the ger? That's more likely. Or, I don't know, I really don't know. So that's number one, he himself was not a ger. That's not. Number two, another mistake, people think that Rabbi Akiva was not religious. He was Machal Shabbos, he didn't daven anywhere, tefillin. He was a Machal Shabbos, till he was 40 years old. He was working in the house in Kalba Savua. He was a butler, or he worked in the kitchen. And Kalba Savua had a daughter, Rachel, and she had a crush on the busboy, on Akiva. And she noticed he had a refined character. She was impressed by his midos, and she wanted to marry him. And when her father found out, he said, over my dead body, we're going to go marry. He was the richest man in the world. He can take for his daughter anyone that he wanted. And my daughter wants to marry the guy in the kitchen who's washing the dishes. You out of your mind? Okay, this goes to show that Shidduchim Abashert, even the biggest gevir, he can't decide who he wants. He can't get who he wants. I had a maisa, I don't know, I just know secondhand that I know of a very, very wealthy person, and it came time for Shidduchim for his daughter. And my parents are very close with their parents, like a different generation. And I remember my mother told me that grandparents, you know, inside information is that they cannot get what they want. He has a daughter in Shidduchim, phenomenally wealthy. It doesn't mean anything. He cannot get the type of boy that in his mind he imagines he can get with all his money. Shidduchim Avashert. She ended up marrying a very nice boy, but it's not like exactly like what he said. It's not he's going to go buy for himself. He's going to buy the boy that he wants. It doesn't work like that. People are not for sale when it comes to Shidduchim. It doesn't work. It's Bashert. Rabbi Akiva was married the daughter of Kalba Savua. She liked him, but he was not learned. He was a bizarre for Kalba Savua. He disowned his daughter. He took her out of his will. He did not give any support. They married privately, and they lived in a hut, and they slept on straw. They slept on straw for many, many years. And then one day, but she made a tenai. She made a condition. She made a condition with Rabbi Akiva that if I'll marry you, you have to go and learn Torah. So they got married, and they forgot about the condition. They forgot about it. He did not go and learn for a period of time. And one day they were in their hut, lying on the floor, and someone knocked on the door and said, "Could I maybe please borrow some straw? My wife is in labor. She's about to give birth, and she's in a lot of pain, and I want to at least alleviate her pain that instead of lying on the floor, on the hard earth, to give her a little cushion, so maybe you have some straw." So Rabbi Akiva said, took out the straw, and he gave it to this fellow, who Chazal say was really Eliyahu Hanavi in disguise, in order to bring about this conversation between himself and his wife. And he gave them straw, gave this fellow straw, and then Rabbi Akiva said to his wife, "Look, there are people in the world that have even less than us." And his wife was very impressed. Such a good nida. My husband has such good nida. He was able to see in this, look at that. There are people in the world that have less than what they have. And that reminded her of how they got married to begin with. Why did she want to marry Rabbi Akiva? Because she saw that he had good character. But she acknowledged that he was an ignoramus. So she said to him, "I'll marry you on the condition that you'll go to yeshiva and you'll learn." So when at this moment in time, when he again expressed a good character trait and it reminded his wife of his good midos, And that triggered a memory of the condition they made originally. So she said, you know, you never fulfilled your condition. The condition is you have to go study Torah. And he agreed, and he went away for 12 years. He went to the morning kol for 12 years. And after 12 years, he came back, and he came back with 24,000 Talmidim, which were the ones who ultimately died, who did not, now it was very interesting, because why did they die? Shalai nohagu kovoid ze lo ze. Look at the irony. The only reason why he went to learn Torah was because of good midos. Remember what happened? She married him because she saw he had good midos. Midos toivas. But there was a condition. I'll marry you, you have to go learn Torah. They got married, and he didn't learn Torah. And then one day when he expressed a good midah, it reminded her, wow, you have such good midahs. I remember that's how we got married. But I also remember you made a condition that you would go learn Torah. So go learn. So he went. He went to go learn for 12 years. He came back after 12 years, not with 24,000 problems. He came back after 12 years. And then he heard his wife say, if it was up to me, you can go for another 12 years. So he made an about face, and he came back after 24 years with 24,000 Talmidim. But those 24,000 Talmidim were in violation of not having good midos. Sheloi, that's the question. Sheloi nohagu kavod ze lo ze. So look at the irony. The only reason why he is a Rabbi Akiva is because of the good midos. If not for him having good midos, Rachel would never have married him. But Rachel marrying him demanded that he sit and learn. So it's the good midos that got him into the shidduch, where there was a condition that he would have to go learn Torah. And he did learn Torah, and he brought back with him 24,000 Talmidim. But the problem was the 24,000 Talmidim did not have good midos. So it's a contradiction to his whole being of how he got into this situation. Look at the irony. What's happening over here?
He tried.
He tried to teach them.
It says that 12,000
zugos. They should.
You're
saying a very good word. You're saying that the fact that they're called 24,000 and it does not say 24,000, it says 12, indicates the zugos, that was part of his technique, that they should learn good midos. Each one is only a part of a whole. So he did try, but he was not successful. And being that he was not successful, it's much more tragic. Why is it more tragic? Because that's how he got here. He is only a Rabbi Akiva because of the whole story that Rachel, the daughter of Kalba Savua, saw in him fine character traits. If Stam, Rabbi Akiva, was Rabbi Akiva, he had 24,000 Talmidim, and they have bad midos, okay, so big deal. So, not the first time we saw Talmidei Chacham that do not have good midos. Okay, nothing new. Nothing uncommon. But this is much, much worse because the only is a Rabbi Akiva because of the good midos. That's why there was a much greater kidroik on the Talmidim and on Rabbi Akiva, and they died. And you cannot deny the fact that it had a traumatic effect on Rabbi Akiva, of his Talmud, his life work. Okay, this was his legacy. 24,000 Talmudim made a yeshiva in the whole Klal Yisrael over here, and they all died. Can you imagine the degree of mourning, the degree of tragedy? Mi Talmida Yose Mikulam. You know, the Talmudim, a person's Talmudim, he loves more than his own children. And here it's like he lost from Yochanan. It says he lost. What does Rabbi Yochanan say? He lost 10 children, and he carried around with him the bone, the tooth, the bone of his 10th child, the 10th child to go and give other people comfort. Look, I lost 10 children, and I carry with me at all times the bone of my 10th child, and I'm in grief, but I go on. I still live my life. So Rabbi Akiva was even greater. He lost 24,000 children. Because banim, talmidim, are your children. Okay, that's what Chazal say. The Chazal say they're like your children. So he lost 24,000 of them, and yet had to have an effect. He's a human being. He had a tremendous effect on him, and yet he was able to rebuild and start all over again. So every time you talk about Rabbi Akiva, you have to know what point in life did Rabbi Akiva make a statement. At what stage in the game, and that really changes everything. If you understand the background, at what point in life he's making these statements, it really changes the equation in a very, very great way. Like I always tell you about, they talk about Ben Gurion. I remember it really shook me up when someone said, "No, you hear people talk about Ben Gurion," and there are people that say very, very, especially in the Haredi world, they say very, very nasty things, and then you'll hear sometimes not such nasty things, and you'll hear people that will even say nice things, and you get mixed signals. And if you're an Orthodox Jew, and you want to put everything together and to try to understand it. And then I read somewhere in a book, and it really, really shook me up, is that any time a religious Orthodox Jew talks about Ben Gurion, you have to stop, and you have to know there are three Ben Gurions. There was the Ben Gurion before the state. Before the state of Israel was established, during the time of the struggle and during the time of all of the politics that went on, until there was one Ben Gurion. When he became the prime minister, it's a different period of time. There was a different Ben Gurion. And then after he retired, and he was in a nursing home, and people would come and talk to him, and they interviewed him. You know, he had plenty of time on his hands then, and he was such a famous, world-renowned person, and everyone came to talk to him, and he was in a nursing home, and he was no longer in a position of power, and he made a lot of statements. That was a different Ben Gurion. So you have to know there's a lot of material about the person that was the first prime minister of Israel, very much involved in Zionism and all the things that relate to it. You have to know which Ben Gurion you're talking about, before the state, during the state, or after the state. When you talk about Rabbi Akiva, who lived 120 years, and you read a story, Ma'isa mibnei Brak, Shayosh mibnei Brak, and they were darshening the whole night, Ad Shabbat Talmidim Yamru Rabbi Seinu Giyaz Man Kriyash Mashal Shachris. Exactly at what point in his life did that story take place? I don't know. Here we have another very, very famous story. And Rabbi Akiva said things that shook up the world. There's not a Tisha B'Av that goes by when a person doesn't come in contact with this Maamar Chazal, the whole Tkufa. This whole Tkufa, it defines the 3 weeks, this Chazal. Well, when exactly in his life did he make the statement? Did he make the statement when he was a young man, when he was still in Am Haaretz, and he happened to be with these Talmidei Chachamim? Not likely. Okay, did he make the statement before his Talmidim died? The statement after his Talmidim died? Did he make the statement during the time of Shmad, right before he was killed in Asara Haruge Malchus? There was a lot going on. He lived a very long, complex life, and a lot of things happened. And to get an appreciation, he saw the Beis HaMikdash. Rabbi Akiva L'Chaira lived during the time of the end of the Bayit Sheni. He saw the Beis HaMikdash. He saw it in its glory. He saw it. That has to be. And then he saw the Churban. He saw what happened. He saw the Churban of Beitar, which is even a greater tragedy to some degree than the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And then what happened afterwards? It's not even so clear what happened. He went first to Bavel, then he went back to Eretz Yisrael. A lot of things happened. And he makes this, the story comes into play, and it's very significant at what point in time, and who were his colleagues. Their hashkafa, was he preaching to the choir, or was he talking to people that had a very, very different outlook on life? Unfortunately, I don't know the answers to these questions, but at least we have to appreciate that if we do get a greater appreciation of who these people were that were with him and what they represented and the time, exact time in history when this event took place, without doubt, it will completely shatter any understanding of what we thought this Maamar Chazal means and put in an entirely new league. To appreciate in much greater depth of what this story is, this famous story is all about. And in fact, the Gemara gives all the information. Pamachas hayu oilin, they were ascending. I'm on page 480. In the middle of the page, oilin, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Azariah, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Akiva, Rabbi Yerushalayim. Kevan shigil har hatsoifim. They reached har hatsoifim. Okay, karu bigdehem. That's taka where halacha l'maisa. Okay, we know where that is today, pretty much. I assume, right? That they all write about it in the books. When a person should do kriya, when he usually sees the korban, they rise kriya on witnessing the korban beis hamikdash. Kevan shigil lahar habayis. They went all the way to the har habayis. Some many want to say you have a raya that you're allowed to go bezman hazeh to the har habayis. People want to use the one who abused this gemara. They abuse this gemara as giving a blanket heter without any restriction whatsoever to go today to the har habayis based upon what it says here in these words. Kevan, what? They reached. Higiyu means, l'chor higiyu means they were standing on the har habayis. Higiyah. Doesn't say they came near. There are other words. I'm not good with words, but there are other words. The word shehigiyu has a connotation. They arrived. They made contact. They were in the presence of the harabai. Not that they were standing from far. Higiya has more of a connotation that they were standing on the har habayis. Well, today in the Haredi world, if you go to the har habayis, you're banned. You're already blacklisted. So how come we don't blacklist Rabbi Akiva? who is the founder of Torah Shaval? Is Torah Shaval Peh? Okay, listen, it's not a raya. Whatever it means. Kevan shehigiyu lahar habayis, ra'u they saw shu'ol a fax. Sheyatz mibeis kotshei hakadoshim that was coming out of the place where the kotshei hakadoshim once stood. Hischilu hein boichin, all of the other people there in the present, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elizabeth Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua, were crying. Rabbi Akiva mitzachik, he was laughing. Amru loy, bibnei mo ata mitzachik, why are you laughing? So this is very stereotypical of Jews, to answer a question with a question. Here's where it comes from, right? It all goes all the way back, 2,000 years, the stereotype of a Jew to answer a question with a question. Omar Lohem.
It goes back much further than
Adam. Adam, does it?
Yeah. Yeah.
What's the pasuk?
Where's your brother?
Okay, it's true. It's true. You have a good point. Okay, this is the stereotype of a Jew. Omar Lohem. People don't like this. Like a wise guy. It's very strange because if you answer a question with a question, it does not go off well. Most of the time, when you're like a wise guy, okay, if you, it's not, it's disrespectful. So how come we find it in Chazal often, and why is that? Unfortunately, the stereotype, I don't know, but that's what it is.
Oh,
and Yanni, they were his.
Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was younger.
Okay.
He came later.
And Rabbi Yeshua, yeah.
Rabbi Yeshua was his teacher.
His Rebbe, and he's calling, and he's disagreeing. That itself is disrespectful. Yeah. If my Rebbe is crying, how does the Talmud laugh?
He wanted to know. Why are you crying?
Should we move it over there?
How do you explain your crying?
Mm-hmm.
It's not why you cry.
The technique of studying in depth is examining and asking questions about what the other person said.
So maybe in the process of learning, it is a big difference. Mr. Glatter, good morning, welcome. How are you? Mazel tov on the simcha.
Thank you.
I wish a mazel to Rabbi Neumann also. He made a simcha, married off a grandson, and was still within the shivas yimei hamishtim. May both be zeiche to enjoy only nachas and bracha from your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, chulu, and biaskol Mashiach b'mheirav yameinu, amen. Together with all of us. Okay, Rabbi Isai. Kevan shigil lahar atzoifim, kadu b'dem, kevan shigil lahar abayis rosh shuol, shiyat zameis kosh hakadoshim, shizkul chin boichin. Rabbi Yim mitzachik, amru lo b'mnei ma'ato ab-mitzachik. Why are you laughing? Amru lohem, b'mnei mo'atem boichim. Amru lo, they answered. What kind of question is that? Mokoyim shekosavoy, concerning the location that it says in the Torah, v'hazor hakarev yumas, a stranger who goes near shall die. V'achshav now shu'olim hilchuboy. There are faxes that are traveling freely, the nivke, we should not cry. Amar lohen. Lekoch, that's exactly why I'm left. Lekoch ani mitzachet, it says in the pasuk. V'idu li edim ne'monim, Hashem says, Hashem is speaking, I will bring. Ida means testimony. Ida means I will ask to come and testify. I will ask that two witnesses appear and testify. Edim ne'emanim. Who are the two witnesses? Es Uriah ha-Kohen. He was one of the Kohanim. One of the Kohanim Gedolim, I think. Ve'Zechariyahu ben Yerechiyahu. Now Zechariyahu is Zechariah. Is the Navi Zechariah, which we have not yet learned. That's the end of this Sefer. Okay, Zechariah is heavy-duty stuff. That's the end of the Sefer. We learn Zechariah, Malachi is the second to last. Malachi is the last. Malachi was the last Navi to die. He died 40 years into the Bayis Sheni. He died at the same time with the Maisa with Shimon HaTzadik. The same time when Shimon HaTzadik greeted Alexander the Great. That was the moment, that was the time period of the exact day when Malachi died. Zechariah Lechoira died before that, at some point in time. But Zechariah was already Zechariah ben Yerechiah. He was the very, very end. He lived after the Chorban. He was another, he lived after the Chorban. But Zechariah ben Yerechiahu was much, much later than Uriah. Uriah lived during the time of Yeshaya, about approximately 200 years before. So how come Hashem over here is speaking in this Nevuah, and Hashem is saying, Yeshaya over here is saying, I'm going to call for two prophets, Uriah and Zechariah ben Yerechiah. Now also, just generally, it's fascinating that Yeshaya would say a Nevuah and refer to a person by name, by his first name and by his father's name, who has yet to be born in 200 years from now. That's off the charts. It's one thing when you have a Nevuah and the Nevuah can be understood. We can be understood today. And then in hindsight, 1,000 years later, we can see there was more depth in that prophecy and it can be understood today as well. But where do you have a prophecy where a Navi is speaking today and he's telling you details? The name of a person, there will be a person in 200 years from now and his name will be Zechariah ben Yerechiah. And he is going to say something. That's what it says. Okay, that's a very fascinating prophecy. Now the problem here is that these two people come from two different eras. Why did the HaKadosh Baruch Hu bring together two people who never saw each other, lived in two different worlds? And by the way, all the Mefarshim, they comment when it says here Zechariah, do not confuse this Zechariah ben Yerechiah with the other Zechariah, the Kohen Gadol, Zechariah ben Yehoyada. Zechariah ben Yehoyada lived in the time a little bit after Yeshaya. Okay, so he lived pretty much in the same era as Yeshayahu. He was murdered. He was murdered by Yoash. The king Yoash gave the order that he should be murdered, because he was giving too much mussar. It was dangerous to be a preacher. If you say something which people do not want to hear, they would murder you. And indeed, he was murdered. He was a kohen, sometimes he was a kohen gadol, and he was a navi, and it was Shabbos, it was Yom Kippur, Shechal Yos B'Shabbos. He was in the Beis HaMikdash, and he was doing his job. He was giving people a mussar. That's what a Navi is supposed to do. And the Melech said, enough of this stuff. And he gave the order, and he was stoned to death in the Beis HaMikdash. His blood bubbled for almost 200 years until Nivu Zaradan arrived to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And he took He saw the blood bubbling, and he asked the Kohanim, what is this blood that's bubbling? And they refused to tell him, and he threatened, if you don't tell me what it is, I'll kill you all. And they told him, it's the blood of Zechariahu ben Yehoyada that's been bubbling for 200 years. He was murdered on Shabbos Yom Kippur here in the Beis HaMikdash when he was giving Musar, and he was a Kohen and a Navi. So Nevuzaradan said, you know what, I will appease the blood. And he began to murder the Talmidei Chachamim, the Kohanim, and he ended up murdering almost 1 million people. And the blood mingled with the blood of Zechariah, but the blood, in order to appease the blood for what had happened, but the blood did not stop bubbling. And then Nevuzaradan said to the blood, I've already killed the best. Do you want me to continue and kill them all? And at that moment in time, the blood stopped bubbling. And at that moment in time, Nevuzaradan said, I'm in a lot of trouble. If the murder of one person, Zechariah, if his blood was not appeased only through what I've just done, look at me. What's going to happen to me? Look how much blood I have spilled. There's no hope for me. And he ran away. He ran away and he became a ger. Right? It says, and from him came Rabbi Meir. You know what it says? I think from him came Rabbi Meir. It was from Nevuzaradan. I think from Nevuzaradan came Rabbi Meir. So it's a very strange story. It's very hard to swallow the story. But if you follow the dots, I want to just point out something very interesting, and that is Rabbi Meir thus is a product of Zechariah ben Yehoyada. That's the result. Hashem always keeps cheshbon. Zechariah, obviously the neshama of Nevuzaradan was not a simple person. If from him can come Rabbi Meir, the holy Rabbi Meir, who is the Stam Mishnah, is like Rabbi Meir. When you read a Mishnah and you have the Chachamim, who are the Chachamim? The Chachamim are, Chacham usually is Rabbi Meir. And the reason why we call Rabbi Meir the Chachamim is in order to give him the status of the Rabbim so that the Halacha will follow his words. So Jewish law and policy is all based upon what Rabbi Meir said most of the time. And Rabbi Meir is a descendant of Nevuzaradan. Nevuzaradan was a non-Jew, but his whole inspiration to become Jewish was from Zechariah. So look at that. When Zechariah was preaching in the Beis HaMikdash, in the time of Yeshaya, that the Jews should stop the nonsense. Cut out the nonsense. You're worshipping idols. How could you be so ungrateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who has given you everything that you had? It must have been that those words, that Musar was said with such intense sincerity and love and truth. Because even though the horror is beyond imagination. We're not going to minimize one mashahu of the tragedy of what he said, of what happened, and he was murdered in cold blood, and his blood bubbled for 200 years, and then Nevuzaradan arrived, and he wiped out almost the entire Klal Yisrael to appease that blood, and then from that he drew a Kal V'Chomer in his mind. If this is the greatness of Zechariah, what's going to be with me? And from that triggered in him such a pachat, such an intense shake-up, that he was Megayer, and from him came Rabbi Meir, whom Rabbeinu HaKadosh uses as the anchor of basically every single Mishnah, which trickles down ad hayoyim hazeh to be the basic halacha in Shulchan Aruch for every single member of Klal Yisrael. So when you trace all, when you connect all the dots, with all the horror, that's, again, don't minimize one mashu of that horror, isn't it amazing that Zechariah lives on today, right? Hayoim. Today, Zechariah ben Yehoyada has never been more alive than ever. Because the Klal Yisrael, Baruch Hashem, is thriving. Klal Yisrael lives according to Shulchan Aruch. And the whole Shulchan Aruch is really the Chachamim. What it says in the Mishnah. Okay? It says in the Mishnah, the Chacham Oimrim, that's the Halacha. Rabbeinu HaKadosh. And then you go through the Gemara, go down the whole Seder of the whole cycle of how what it says in the Mishnah ends up in your home, in your kitchen, in this room right here. And how did all that start? Zechariah was in the Beis HaMikdash preaching, cut out the nonsense. It's time to serve Hashem. His words lived on. His words may had an effect. Yeah.
Chronologically, Zechariah was between what Mikdash and
Zechariah ben Berechia.
Berechia.
Right. I'm saying over here. I'm saying I got on a tangent.
No, we're going back to the Gemara.
Uriah.
To the Gemara, the two Eidus.
Yeah.
They were not that far apart.
Uriah?
Yeah.
200 years.
Huh?
200 years. Where is... They don't have here Uriah. They don't have Uriah.
I don't know when Uriah lived.
Uriah was talking Yeshaya.
Uriah lived right at the beginning of the second
temple. Right, exactly. And when did Yeshaya live? About 200 years before the Churban.
Oh, what's the time of Yeshaya?
So it's 200 years between the two. Uriah was at L'Choyer in the time of Yeshaya.
Oh.
Right. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. I just want to point out, don't confuse Zechariah ben Berechia with Zechariah ben Yehoyada. And then I got off on a tangent to appreciate who was Zechariah ben Yehoyada. But we're not discussing in this passage Zechariah ben Yehoyada. We're discussing here Zechariah ben Berechia. I just felt the need to say that because every time I learn Kinois, and it says it always says that there was always an apology in the footnotes, and of any kinois that you will pick up in any bookstore, there will always be an apology on the footnote that do not confuse the Zechariah ben Berechia. It's in the first kina vav. Already says, already mentioned Zechariah ben Berechia with Zechariah ben Yehoyada, because Zechariah ben Yehoyada appears very prominently in the kinois on Tisha B'Av. And Zechariah ben Berechia also appears here and there. So it's important not to confuse the two. Okay, so now we go back to this Zechariah ben Berechia. What did he say? He said those beautiful words that Od Yeshu Zekeinim Zekeinos Berechivos Yerushalayim, and they're going to describing the ultimate time of peace. Let's go further than this. Chazal. Uriah b'mikdash rishon, uZechariah b'mikdash sheni. Zechariah was the one who lived in the very beginning of the Bayis Sheni, the very beginning. Okay, he died. The last one to die was Malachi. Malachi, we know, died 40 years after the beginning of the Bayis Sheni, and that means his companion Zechariah. They were a team. Chagai, Zechariah, Umalachi. They're a team. They lived and they operated together. And if Zechariah Malachi died 40 years into the Bayis Sheni, that means that Zechariah died not that much before. So he was the Bayis Sheni. Ella, so how come over here Yeshaya says there are two witnesses that will testify about Klal Yisrael? What do these two have in common? Nothing. Ella tola kosev nivuasa shel Zechariah. The reason why Yeshaya is coming and saying that these two shall stand together to testify is to teach us, to tell you that one depends upon the other. Tola hakosev nivuasa shel Zechariah b'nivuasa shel Uriah. B'Uriah ksiv, it says in Uriah, l'chein b'glalchem tzion sodeh seichoresh. Now, that is not what it said. That don't get confused. That's what we just read in this pasuk. But this pasuk is not the pasuk. There's another pasuk. There's a pasuk in Yeshaya that says exactly the same thing. Tzion, Sodes, Secharesh. These words appear twice in Tanakh. Here, it's Micha. Okay, the one that's saying these words in Pasuk Yud Beis that is Micha, not Oriah. Micha, by the way, happened to live at the same time, pretty much, as Oriah. Okay, the same general time period. But in Yeshaya, he also said these words in the name of Oriah. So there are two prophets that have said exactly the same words. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a violation of the principle of Ein Shnei Nevim Misnabim B'Signun Echad? Two prophets don't prophesy in the same signun, in the same style. We always interpret that to mean they say the same concept, but they use different language. From this we learn an incredible chiddush, that when it says Ein Shnei Nevim Misnabim B'Signun Echad, it means a different inflection. It can very well be they said the same words, but the way they said it was different. We all know that you can hear a speech, someone can write a speech, can take the same exact, can be plagiarism, you can take exactly the same speech, and when you say it, it has an effect on the audience. When someone else reads that speech, even with passion, emotion, doesn't come out the same way. Why not? It's the way you say it. You can say exactly the same words, but it's just a matter of accent, a matter of inflection, a matter of emphasis, a matter of going high, going low.
Or the person. You know,
or who the person is. The panemius of the person. So when Chazal tell us, Ein, Shnei, Nevim, Misnabim, B'Signun Echad, most of us assume that to mean the concept is the same, but the choice of words is different. That is absolutely true, beyond the shadow of a doubt. But it's also true that at times there can be two prophets that say exactly the same words. Exactly the same exact words, same syllables. Yet, but Chazal say, Ein Shnei Nevim Misnabim Misignun Echad. So what then could be the signun that's different about the two prophets? It's not the words, because the words are the same in this instance. It has to be the way it's said. Because the body language and the expression also has meaning, also carries a whole different expression. That's also called signoin echad.
If the signoin and word is the same, is the best.
No, it's not the best.
Why not?
Because there's repetition. Then there's no uniqueness.
Because different.
There's
times,
no uniqueness.
Different period.
No. Different. They're in the same period. Micha, and Oriah lived at the same time. Maybe they saw each other. They lived at the same time. They said exactly the same words. So are we going to say that Chazal were not correct when they said Ein Shnei Nevim Misnabim B'Signun Echad? It applies to other situations, not this. No, it applies across the board. So what then is the signun? Even though they lived at the same time and they said the same exact words, the way they said it was different. And the way you say something speaks volumes. There's a lot more than just the words. It's the manner in which it was said. There are a lot of Bali Musar. I don't want to give the name, but there's certain old Bali Musar. And if you read the Svarim, they have their Svarim, and their famous Svarim. And if you read the Svarim, you know, it doesn't say very much. Quotes a few Psukim, a few Mamari Chazal. There's not really all that much Chidush. Creativity in some of the compositions that you'll find in some of the classic words of the Bale, very, very famous Bale Musa. So how come it's a legend? So I heard this from someone who actually listened to the Shmuzim, all over life. He said, because you have to understand the way he said it. When he said it, when he gave these drushas, which were later recorded, you cannot imagine the effect that he had on the audience. He shook up the Talmidim to their core. It was the way he said it. And at that time, someone wrote down what he said, and they put it in. They put it into words, and they put it into. They wrote it up, and now here you have it now, 75, 80 years later, and we read it today, and we're not really very impressed. It says a few psukim, a few memory chazal, and you put things together
like
a little bit. What?
It's like an actor with a script.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's like a
positive. It's the way. It's the way it is. You don't understand the way. You don't understand the way it was said. The way it was said had incredible roishim on the people. Okay, and lahavdil. We all know this. Lahavdil, elif alfei havdalos. Okay, they make remakes of different popular. You know, not speed on the screen. I don't want to say the words. But they make popular remakes of these old classic things that in America became, and they know they want to make it again, new actors, and it's nothing. It doesn't come anywhere near. There's something, even though it's exactly the same words, and everything is even better, the scenery is better, and the filming is better. Guess what? It's garbage. It's garbage. Why? Because there's more than just the content. There is the setting, it's the people, it's the way it's said, the way it's done. And if that we can appreciate in the secular world, al achas kama v'kama ben b'neshal kal v'chama, when it comes to matters of Kedusha, how more powerful it is. And here we have a great example. Two prophets said exactly the same words.
So the whole Pasuk Yud Aleph and Yud Bet go together.
Right, correct.
Pasuk Yud Aleph by Uriah maybe was different.
Different, right. So you want, Kalman is saying is that it's not exactly the same words. It's one sentence. It's one sentence within a paragraph. So, but the paragraph by Uriah was a different paragraph. And by Micha, it was a different paragraph. It happens to be that a couple of words in the middle of the paragraph are the same. But they're swallowed up by the whole... Okay, that's also part of it. Okay, in a chanami, it's also part of it. It's also part of what I'm trying to say. There's more to it. Okay, let's go further. V'chi ma'inyin es... Lumar says... So Rabbi Akiva said that until the prophecy of Uriah came about, Shel Uriah Hayisi Misyorei, I was concerned. Sheloi Tiskayem Nivuaso Shel Zechariah. Now that is a shocking, shocking statement. If someone would say that today, they would say he's not Bikoyres, and they would throw him out of the Beis Medrash. You Misyorei Sheloi Tiskayem Nivuaso Shel Zechariah. You don't have Emunas Chachomim. You don't have Emunah in the prophet. How could he say such a thing? Okay, today, to say such a words today, I have no doubt in my mind. If someone would write this, they would say the Sefer Zapikursis, they would burn the book. Okay, the Kanoim would burn the book. He'd be banned forever. Anything he ever wrote, said, they would trace after him. Rabbi Akiva said, I was afraid, Nisyorei, Shiloi Tiskayim. What do you mean? The Navi says, there's going to be Ode Yeshu Zikenu Zikenois Rechavish Yishalom. How could you possibly not have Nahar of Emunas Chachomim? It's a very challenging question. Let's put it aside for a moment. Achshav Sheniskayma Nevuasa Shel Uriah. Now that I see that we've reached the bottom, we've hit rock bottom. There are foxes that are dancing on the Harabayis. The Adua. So it is absolutely certain. will be fulfilled. Again, it's very, very shocking that Rabbi Akiva needs proof. He needs proof. Why do you need proof? Animamin b'emuna shalema b'vias ha-moshiach. V'yav v'yisha yismar me'im kozechak eloi. Emuna peshuta. Why does he need to come on to proof? I don't have a good answer. It's a very tough question. Emuna peshuta. What is and he see misyarei? So you want to say that Rabbi Akiva is revealing the human condition?
His feelings.
Okay, you want to say that even the greatest Balei Emuna, even the greatest of the greatest Balei Musar, they're also human beings. They're also human beings. They also have moments of weakness. Rabbi Kiva is coming to confess that even though every single day I say Ani Mamin Be'Emuna Shleim Be'Vias HaMashiach, a person has nisyonos in life. Is that what it means? Well, maybe you can't say. Maybe to say that is apikorsis. I don't know. But the question is a good question, yeah?
Don't we say that if the Navi predicts a bad thing, it might not happen at the end of Tshuva?
But it's a good thing.
No, but maybe...
No, Chazal explicitly say that when a Navi predicts a good thing, it has to be niskayim. The Navu of Zechariah ben Berechia is a good thing. Od Yeshvu Zikenim Zikenes B'Rechovos Yerushalayim. It's a good thing. So it has to be fulfilled. And we have Animam Shekol Divrei Nevi'im Emes. That's one of the Yud Gimel principles of Emuna. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the Av HaNevi'im. So what is he?
Maybe his Nevu was telling you somebody else's Nevu. We can't,
Was he laughing? Was he acknowledging that the Nevu was true?
Yes, of course. So you're asking, you touched upon something else. What does it mean, mitzachek? What does that word mean? Oh, so what does it mean? It's not so simple. We only have the word mitzachek only by Yitzchak. Tzachoik osa li elokim. Kol hashme yitzachak li. Tzachoik is not the same as simcha. It's not the same as tzachoik with a sin. Okay? It's not so simple. Vayakumu l'tzachek. There it seems very good. So what's... What does it mean over there? These are all questions. So what does it mean exactly? Maybe part of the answer to this question of how could Rabbi Akiva not say such thing? Misyorei shaloit tiskayim. Maybe that has to do with a more precise definition of the word mitzachek. Oh, Rabbi Akiva here was... He saw the facts come out, and he was saying he was what were the words over here? Ani mitzachek. Okay, Rabbi Kiva mitzachek does not say that he was yismoch, or misameach. There's something more to it. Is really that what it means? Skepticism?
Yeah.
She's also not believing the words of Nevi'im. The Malachim came and they said, "You can have a child." She's denying. Hashem had a complaint. Hashem, hayipoli mi Hashem dovar lamayeda shuvei lecha. It almost sounds like the more that we're talking and thinking out loud, it sounds like there's a parallel between this story and the story of Yitzchak and the birth, Sarah and the birth of Yitzchak. Let me explain. Hayipolim Hashem Dova, by the way, is an expression that is used to refer to the coming of Mashiach. Hayipolim Hashem Dova. Lamoyed, in the right time, the moed, the ultimate moed, Oshuv Eilecha. This pasuk of Hayipolim Hashem Dova refers to the coming of Mashiach. And in fact, the codes, when it became a big thing years ago, back in the 80s, when they made public to the public the codes, that's the first time where the pattern Mashiach appears. The end letters of that pasuk there, somewhere in that pasuk, Hayipolei Me Hashem Davar Lamoida Shuv Elech Eis Chayol L'Sara Bein. In that pasuk, you skip every five letters, and the last letter of one of those psukim is the computer discovered. That was a computer discovery. That is the first time we have a code for Mashiach in the Torah. And wow, it really fits what Mashiach is all about. Now, that pasuk, and that pasuk was said in response, at least according to the simple understanding, to skepticism. Sarah said, the Malach says, Ko'ez chaya ulesara bein. The Malach says to Avraham, Ayez sara ishtecha. The Malach says, next year he etched a line in the wall that a sundial, however those things worked, when the sun returns to this spot in a year from now, ko'eschaya ulasara bain. Vatitzchak sara bikirbo leimar. Sar was skeptical.
Marking, no marking?
Well, I don't know. I don't know what the word means. I don't know. You're right. I don't know. But the simple understanding is she was not 100% convinced. It's true. Is that the Pshushal Mikra? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. She was there was skepticism here. And then Hashem complains. Hashem complains to Avram. Lomazet socha kosara lemar. Why is she expressing this skepticism? Hayipole me Hashem dovar. And that pasuk alludes not just to the birth of Yitzchak, that pasuk alludes to the days of Mashiach. Zechariah ben Berechia is alluding to the days of Mashiach. Hine Yeshu Zikenim Zikenois. Who is skeptical here? Who is skeptical? Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is acting in the place of who? Sarah Imenu. That's not the first time we find a relationship between Rabbi Akiva and Sarah Imenu. This is not the first time. The two are related. Where are they related? Rabbi Akiva was darshaning. And the Talmidim were all falling asleep. Could you imagine today if we had the opportunity today, Hayoim, Rabbi Akiva came out of the grave. He's giving a shiur. Would we fall asleep during his shiur? Would we fall asleep? Okay? People would go running. Would there be one person alive today that would be asleep one day? Rabbi Akiva would give a shiur. Yeah, in his lifetime, they didn't appreciate him. Okay, they didn't appreciate. They were sleeping.
It's always like that.
They were up all night learning.
They were sleeping. Or maybe when it says they were sleeping, it doesn't mean. Rabbi Yisrael, please. Maybe when it means sleeping, it doesn't mean sleeping. It means something deeper. It means something deeper. It means something deeper. But, and what did he say? He said, why was Esther Hamalka Zoyche to rule over 127 provinces? Because Esther Hamalka is a daughter of Sarah Imenu, who lived 127 years. So Rabbi Akiva obviously has an affinity to Sarah Imenu. When the Talmidim were rebelling against him by going to sleep, he pulled out the big guns. And the big guns, you know, the way he preserved his yeshiva is Sarah Imenu. There's a connection between the two. Here, Rabbi Akiva's walking on Harabayas. And he sees the facts. And he's mitzachek. And he's asked to explain. He says, you know why I'm mitzachek? I'm sorry, Imenu. I am sorry, Imenu. I have an affinity to sorry, Imenu. And just like when the Malach, the Navi, told sorry, Imenu, you're going to have a child. And that child is a symbol of there's going to be a Mashiach. And Sarah, Fatitzchak, Sarah, Bikir Bo Leimar. It's the same word. He's Mitzachek. Isn't it interesting over here? He's being Mitzachek in the Mitzachek. He's using it two ways now. I was skeptical. Sarah was skeptical. I was also skeptical. I was Miss Yore Shiloi Niskaima. Wow. I told you, to say that today, you're finished. You're banned. It means you're a non-believer. Yet Sarah did the same thing. Okay? I'm 90 years old and my husband's 90 years old. 100 years old, it's going to happen. But then Hashem said, "Hayipole me Hashem davar." It's going to happen. Now he sees the facts coming out. That's equivalent to Hashem saying to Rabbi Akiva, "Hayipole me Hashem davar." Is there something that Hashem can't do? It's a whole new taich in "Hayipole me Hashem davar." Even in tragedy, even in the ultimate, ultimate Hester upon him, that's also a level of Hayipolim Hashem Dovar. Even this I can do. I can take the place that's the holiest place in the world and I can allow a fox to walk around. Hashem, you suffer such insult? You allow yourself to suffer such humiliation? This was your makom, your bias? This is your bias. Your house. The Kiddush, the whole world depended upon what happened in this makom, the Kodesh HaKadoshim. This is where you rested. Hashem, you allow yourself to suffer such an insult? To allow a fox? That's right. Hayipole me Hashem Dovar. Is there anything in this world that I cannot do? I can even allow myself to suffer the ultimate, ultimate insult. And that is a sign. If Hashem can allow that to happen, Mimela, Shoiv or Shuv Eilecha Ko'es Chaya Ulesara Bein. He's giving us a new taich in the pasuk. We always think that Hayipolim Hashem Dovar is just an introduction to Shoiv or Shuv Eilecha Ko'es Chaya. According to this Chazal, what we're saying now is Hayipolim Hashem Dovar has nothing to do with Shoiv or Shuv Eilecha Ko'es Chaya. Hayipolim Hashem Dovar represents Rachmanu Litzlan tragedy. That Hashem's in control. Hayipolim Hashem Dovar. Where was Hashem at the time of the Holocaust? Where was he? How could he let this happen? How could Hashem allow the Holocaust to happen? Where was he? That's the big question. Hashem was all over the place. That's the answer. Hayipol, easy for me to say, right? But Hayipolim Hashem Dovar. Hashem's all over the place. Even there, Hashem. Once you're able to see that Hashem is there, even in the greatest tragedy, Hayipolim Hashem Dovar. Oh, now let's go to part B of the pasuk. Shoiv or Shuv Eilecha Ko'es Chaya. Now I can also believe that Hashem will return to us. There will be a geula. That's what Sarah said. That's what the Malach said. There are two parts of this pasuk. Rabbi Akiva said, I just saw now the facts coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I just witnessed Hayipole Me Hashem Dovar. Now, I have emuna. I'm going to witness Shoiv Oshuv Eilecha Ko'es Chaya, which is captured in the words of Zechariah ben Berechia. Oid Yeshu Zikenim Zikenois Berechoivos Yushalayim. This is a parallel. Rabbi Akiva and Sarah Imenu expressing skepticism and then coming to acknowledge the MS. To acknowledge, if this can happen, this can happen. Opens up a whole new translation of Hayipolim Hashem Dovar L'Amod Shoiv Oshuv Eilecha, and also opens up a whole new way of this connection, the word Mitzachik. It's used only by Sarah Imenu, and it's used here by Rabbi Akiva when he's walking around over here on Harat Soifim. Let me just finish. Akiva nichamtanu. A double expression that's subject to a lot of darshanim have spilled quite a bit of ink on the repetition. Nachamu, nachamu, ami, a double repetition. Nichamtanu, nichamtanu, a double nechama. So maybe we'll talk about the double nechama tomorrow. Bli neder.